What a joy it is to be with you this morning. I look out, I see some familiar faces, and that's not because of here. It's either Anvil Island or Vancouver or ISI or IBM or FIBA. I don't know, conferences and other places far away, but it's good to be with you. More importantly, it's going to be in the Word of God this morning. We're going to head there very shortly, and we're also going to ask His blessing on this time. Once again, there's a few things I still want to ask Him for this morning that we haven't yet addressed. Before we do that, though, I do see a lot of faces I'm totally unfamiliar with. In fact, I've never seen your face before, but I'm glad to see it now. I will be looking directly at you. There's a reason for that I won't tell you in this meeting, but there's a reason I look into your eyes a lot during this meeting, and I do that everywhere I go. Say, well, that's weird. Ask me later. It's not really weird once you know, but until then, it's very weird, all right? No problem. I want to say a couple things, though, so you know just a little bit about the heart of the person speaking, and after that we're just going to talk about Jesus, because that's all I want you to remember. But I live most of my life over in North Africa. My heartbeat is to know the Lord, first of all, but then because I want to know Him, what's He doing in the world? He's calling a people together for His name. And so my life is invested into seeing unreached people groups reach with the gospel, so areas where the gospel hasn't gone. So North Africa has been my home for the past 11 years or so, approximately, although I was born in Senegal, West Africa, a long time ago, 33 years to be exact. And so Africa, the continent, has been home for about 26 of my 33 years. Now, all that being said, working among kids, the other passion I have is the Word of God, and that is that I don't just want it preached, but I want it to see it applied to our lives. And so my prayer this morning, which I will pray now, is that what goes out will not just be a good word for us to be like, wow, that's interesting, but that we'll leave those doors and be changed. In fact, that we'll never be able to be the same again. Do you believe that's possible on a Sunday morning, never be the same again? Absolutely. Anytime the Word of God is open, that is the intention. It doesn't come to rearrange our life. It comes to change our life. So let's pray that right now. Father in heaven, we come before you and we ask your blessing on this time, because I acknowledge that if you don't do the work, nothing of profit will happen. And so, Lord, we're completely dependent on you. Lord, I pray that if I say anything not directed by your Holy Spirit, that you would just click mute on our minds and none of us would even hear it. But Father, what is of you, whether I say it or whether simply the Holy Spirit says it through conviction in someone's mind, may it be embedded so heavy on our hearts that it would be impossible we leave here not change. And God, I ask one more thing. Would you let your Son receive all the glory this morning for anything that goes on? I pray this in his precious name. Amen. We're going to go to a passage of scripture that we briefly touched on in the past meeting. And as I was preparing last night for Acts chapter 2, which is where I was originally supposed to be, I thank you for the grace that you offered up, Luke, my heart just kept getting drawn back to John chapter 2. So I'd like to ask you to turn there. That's where we're going to be camping out. But as we go to John 2, please just be open for the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wants to do in your life. Because very possibly He's going to target something you did not intend for Him to target. Now, when you look at this specific passage, which we're about to read, it's interesting the intentionality of God in becoming man. A few months ago, about 6 months ago, I guess, I had a significant event happen in my life, and that is that I got engaged. Now, I'll tell you one thing about that whole, not journey of being engaged, but the event of becoming engaged, was it was not haphazard. In other words, there was a lot of planning that went into it. Delta Airlines was my sidekick in the whole planning, and I'll tell you, it would not have happened except that there was quite a multitude of people involved that each had a role to play. Permissions were granted. Anytime you're getting engaged on a public, on the runway of the Detroit airport underneath the 747, you know there was a lot of people involved. Okay? I'm just telling you. It didn't happen randomly. But if my little tiny engagement for some earthly relationship, which is but a picture of an eternal one, didn't happen randomly,
Do you think the very first sign of the Son of God on earth declaring who he is would happen in any small bit randomly? No. Every detail that we're about to read has been planned, orchestrated by the God of this universe and the God of all. And so I want us to read these words with a reverence to the Word, recognizing that it is the Word of God, and it is meant to change our lives. So, please follow along, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read all the way down to verse 11. On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was invited to the wedding with his disciples, and when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then, when people have drunk freely, the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, if you're taking notes, I'll go ahead and give you 3 brief points as an outline that we're going to follow. If you're not, just listen up and I'll try to repeat a lot so that you'll remember. But the 3 aspects of this portion we're going to look at are the invitation, the incident, and then the importance. All right? So the invitation, the incidents, and then the importance. And again, we'll kind of break down each one with some sub-points here. So beginning off here, we have this invitation. Now the invitation I see is threefold, and we'll get into what this threefold is. But the blatant aspect of it is in verse 2, that Jesus is invited into a wedding. Now, when Jesus invited a wedding, you've heard this said before, so I won't spend any time on it, but Jesus comes invited, doesn't he, into our lives. So Jesus comes very invited into our lives. He's invited to this wedding. We talked about him being invited into a marriage yesterday. But, as really every aspect of our lives, when Christ is invited, you see him there. When you see where he was before, you see he actually had to make a very intentional journey to get to this wedding in Cana of Galilee. So again, it wasn't simply like he happened to be passing by. No, he planned to be there as he was invited to be there. We'll see a little bit more into what this invitation really implies here. But the first aspect of the invitation, if you're taking notes, is he was invited to attend, okay? He was invited to attend. Now, I've got to say a different aspect about being invited to attend. It's not, we're going to see in a minute, it's not enough to just invite God to attend things in your life. It's great, we need to. It's the first step. But don't stop there. See, I look at you all. You have all invited God to attend by the mere fact that you are physically seated in this room. You invited God to attend. But you're going to notice in a minute that God does not want to be invited merely to attend something in your life. He wants way more than that. And we'll see the second step in a minute. Because what we're going to see is he's going to be invited to assist. When I say he's invited to assist, we're going to get to what Mary says next. Mary approaches him and she informs him they have no wine. Now everybody in this room has a mother. You may not know your mother, but probably you do. And if you do, then you're going to know exactly what I'm saying when I say what I'm about to say. Mothers have a way with words. And sometimes what they said is not what they mean, but you know exactly what they mean by what they said. Mary says, they have no wine. Let me tell you what she's not doing. She's not giving him a news report on the day. Have you ever heard your mother say something like this? Nathan. Probably not the Nathan part of it. Your bed's not made. Shocker! That's cool! Any other news? Your garden is full. My mother's not letting me know the garbage is full. In fact, it has nothing really to do with the mere fact the garbage is full. It has everything to do with Nathan, take out the garbage. Nathan, make your bed. That's what she's saying. And when Mary says, they have no wine, I don't think this is just an information gathering. I think Mary's being very specific. You can do something about it, and I want you to take action. But I want to talk about Mary for just about 60 seconds because I think it's very profound what happens here. See, Mary preaches a message to all of us in this passage, which we would do well to remember. First of all, did you happen to notice as I read those 11 verses how Mary is referred to? In fact, it's very consistent. You see up in verse 1, it says that the mother of Jesus. Then you get up to verse 3, the mother of Jesus. In verse 4, Jesus calls her woman. Verse 5, his mother. Verse 12, which we didn't read, his mother. Did you notice that in none of those verses, Mary's name is mentioned? It's never mentioned. We don't use it. The word Mary's not there. Why? Because her soul, don't miss this, her soul identity was her affiliation with her son. And in our lives, we're going to find that we too are in Mary's role. Our identity is defined by our relationship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. His mother. That was her significance. That was her place. There's something else about Mary that I find beautiful because many times in this world, we put her on a pedestal that she would quickly get off of. Notice what she says, and we'll get to her words in a minute. And this is inviting him to assist. She says they have no wine, but we're going to see that she's going to invite him to administrate in a minute. She says to the servant, whatever he says to you, do it. Do you realize this is the last time in all the scriptures that Mary ever opens her mouth? This is it. These are the very last words of Mary. Now, don't get me wrong. Mary is there. At the cross, she's there. Take care of my mother, Jesus says. At the tomb, she's there early. In the upper room in Acts chapter 2, she's there. Mary doesn't disappear, but her words in Scripture cease. And is it not beautiful that her final words in Scripture is, whatever he says to you, do it. She points to him and she steps down. That's Mary's message. So anytime we try to put her somewhere else, just know that she's pointing to her son. We look to him. And so we see first that he's invited to attend, but then he's invited to assist. They have no wine. But notice what he wants is he wants to be invited to administrate. He's the one that he's to be in control. I say it like this in my generation. I say, Jesus doesn't want any part of your life. Many of you have heard me say that before. Jesus doesn't want any part of your life. He doesn't. He wants all of it. He doesn't want part of you. He didn't die for part of you. He died for you. See, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore what? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God, who died and gave me. You see, my life is in Christ. And so I wonder, in this inviting him into your life, have you invited him only to attend your life? Or maybe you're in the second category, you invited him to assist. You say, I really need God. I need Jesus Christ. But oh, there's a difference between needing him and surrendering to him. In your life, have you just asked him to assist you? In other words, I'll explain how that looks. You make your plans. You make your dreams. You make your agenda. You get your retirement straight. You do all the things you want, and you say, God, please be part of my plans. That's inviting him to assist. But if you want him to administrate, you take the word of God and you say, whatever it says, I do it. Whatever he says, do it. See, he writes your story. And you fall into line following him. One little clue. If you're following him, you're going to have a cross. Because he says, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. And one other little clue, if you're carrying a cross, you're not going on vacation, brother. If you're carrying a cross, you're on your way to die. Let's not be naive. Let's not water down the call of Jesus Christ. We're not home yet. But one day soon, we will forever be with the Lord. So the first thing we see here is the invitation. And these three aspects of the invitation. But now let's get to some... No, that was not practical. I trusted already. We've got things where the Holy Spirit's convicting us. But hang on. The servants are going to bring out an aspect that in my own life, I'm like, wow. Lord, where do you want to start? And the second thing is the incident. What's the incident? Well, the incident is they ran out of wine. But notice these servants. These servants, we talk about Mary. She opens her mouth. Last time she opens her mouth. These servants never open their mouth. They just act. But I want us to look at the faith of these servants. The faith of these servants. Because we're going to see that their faith does a few things. The first thing that their faith does is their faith recognizes who Jesus is. Like, in other words, they embrace his person. Look at verse 6. Now there were 6 stone water jars there from the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Let's stop there for a minute. So, here they have these water pots. They've just been told, do whatever he tells you. Now, notice what Jesus says. Jesus does not explain what he's going to do. Jesus doesn't explain how it's going to work. All Jesus tells them is the next step. And let me just say something about this next step. This next step seemed totally illogical and actually seemed like it had nothing to do with anything that they needed at the present time. I'll explain what I mean because it's very practical for your life. In fact, chances are you are actually in this situation right now. You just didn't know it, but in a minute you'll know it. Jesus, we have no wine. Okay, fill that with water. Jesus, wine is the issue. You mean fill it with wine? We don't have wine, so how do we do that? No, fill it with water. Okay, how often does it seem like what you're hearing as far as the next step in your life or obedience towards God or obedience to his word doesn't seem like it pertains to your present situation? Like maybe there's a sin in your life that God has been convicting you of and he says, deal with it. But instead, you say, I get the fact I need to deal with it, but right now, like, how do you want to use me? He says, no, I want you to deal with that sin first, and I'm going to use you, but I just want obedience to my word. Or what if you want some grandeur plan for your life, and you're like, man, where should I go to university? What should I study? What should my career be? Who should I marry? All these things. And the Lord says, actually, I just want you to set your alarm clock a little earlier tomorrow morning and get up and spend some time with me. I haven't done that in a while. So that doesn't answer my questions. I'm not looking for those questions to be answered. Right now, I just want obedience to my word. That's it. Just that next step. And see, what we have here in this incident, and what we're going to see in the lives of these servants, is we're going to see just simple obedience to the word of God, even when it seems like what Jesus is asking them to do has nothing to do with what they think needs to happen. And so be encouraged by that. Whatever the Lord's telling you from his word is how he speaks. But the Holy Spirit will bring that into a practical situation in your life and respond to it. So the first thing is they recognize who he is. They recognize the fact that he's in control. But then the second thing is they respond to what he says. And when I say they respond to what he says, wow, I don't just mean they respond. I mean they respond all the way. Because Jesus says what? He says, fill these water pots with water. Now, you probably, if you study this passage at all, you know a little bit about the quantity that's there. We can see in Scripture 2, it says between 20 and 30 gallons, all right? And here's the thing. If you have ever, if you're not impressed with what these servants are asked to do, I can go and tell you right now, you've never drawn water out of a physical well. You are one of those people. I live in a country where we still go to the well in many of our villages and we draw water out, or else the donkeys do it for us. But we have to get water out of a well oftentimes. I was actually just in Israel a few weeks ago. I was drawing water out of a well there in the West Bank area, and I had just one bucket. And I'll tell you, it was a deep well. It really was legitimate. It was a deep well. It took me a solid, like, couple minutes to get that thing down to get the water in there and bring it back up. And I don't know how much that bucket held. Probably about 3 gallons or so. And it's heavy coming up, and you're kind of a little bit tired. 180 gallons for 6 stone water pots for purification. That's a lot of water. In other words, them to obey was not merely an intellectual assent. There was a physical response. Now, I think a lot of times we only want the intellectual assent to God's word. Like, I believe it. My friends, listen carefully. If you believe God's word will change your life. Belief involves repentance. I didn't say anything about works necessary for salvation. What I'm saying is when you come to Christ and you put your faith in Him, when you actually trust that He's in control, that He loves you more than you love yourself, when you trust the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was raised from the dead, when you trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He's coming again, when you trust that He's an angel of every name, believe me, there will be a response in your life. And so, notice He says, fill these water pots to the brim, or fill them in. It says they filled them to the brim. I want to stop again and think about this being filled to the brim aspect, because I wonder, in your life, is your obedience filled to the brim? When I say filled to the brim, by the way, I'm the first one convicted, so I'm preaching at myself. You're welcome to listen. But think about being filled to the brim. What about your joy? The joy that you show towards others. I'm talking today, I'm talking tomorrow morning when you go to work. The joy you show. You say, well, I show the joy of the Lord. I didn't ask you to show the joy of the Lord. Are you showing the joy of the Lord to the brim? To the brim, like as in as much as you can. What about encouragement? Are you encouraging others to the brim? Like, are you not missing opportunities to encourage when you can encourage? Alright, I'll go to the negative side for a minute, alright? Just because it's a little practical one. When I say it, you're going to be like, what? This is a dumb illustration. Hang on, before you say it's dumb, let me finish my thought. Are you not stealing to the brim? You say, what are you saying? Are you making no illegal downloads? Are you choosing to not take any intellectual property that's not your own to the brim just to make sure that in no way you can possibly be looked on or accused as doing something which might not glorify God? You say, that's a, why are you going there? Like, do you have some kind of like, you know, no, actually not at all. Just trying to get us thinking. How about this? Lust. Holiness. See, we can easily put parameters on our holiness. And we can say, as long as I'm not doing this, I'm okay. I didn't ask if you're not doing something. Are you being holy to the brim? Like, as in, I don't want any hint of that which would not glorify God in my life, any hint of it. I am speaking to myself, guys. Because a lot of times I don't just invite a hint, I invite a dose. In other words, I allow God to say, oh, no one's going to accuse me for doing that. No one's going to say, oh, wow, you're off the deep end. But I know I'm disobeying, I'm not filling anything to the brim. See, they didn't just take the word of God and obey it. I filled the four things for my mom over in Senegal where we had very poor water flow. And it's like a little trickle coming out because maybe the water was off or it's just coming out of the pipes that was left. And you know, you kind of get it two-thirds full and you're like, that's good enough. You know, I'm not gonna get in trouble being like, well, you didn't fill it. I just didn't do a very good job. It's two-thirds full. And see, you get away with it. Do we try to get away with mere partial obedience, which really ends up being a form of disobedience? I just want to encourage you all, and I say this in love, because I say it also in excitement of what could be in our lives tomorrow morning. What would it look like for you to live tomorrow with brim for the glory of God? What would it look like just to go extreme and say, he's going to get it all? Because he doesn't want part of you, he wants all of you. This is the incident, but the incident was really an opportunity for God's glory, wasn't it? And so we see, he says, fill it, they fill it to the brim. And then what does he say to the servants? Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. This is where things get intense. You might be like, I don't think it's that intense. Oh, wait, it's intense. Because actually, death is on the line in just a minute. What happens? They put, who put the liquid in there? The servants, right? And what did they put in there? They put water in there. These guys did. They drew every bucket, okay? Pour. More water. More water. And now Jesus says, take some out and take them to the master of the feast. These guys, if anybody knows, these guys know that's water in there because we put it in there. Two hydrogen molecules and one oxygen to go with it. We know. And Jesus is taking the master of the feast. Guys, that is a penalty. At least for their job. I mean, do they think he's so absolutely drunk? Which they ran out of wine, so he's probably not that drunk. He's probably wearing it off. Like, what's going on here? Like, he's so drunk they wouldn't bring him water? He's going to think it's great wine? This is our job! This is more than that! This is our reputation! This is our seed for the future! But they do it. They do it trusting that somewhere between the cup and the lips of the master, that water would be exactly what it needs to be. That's faith. So if faith first recognizes who God is, if faith responds to what God says, faith also risks everything to obey. It risks it all. It lays it on the line. And this is what I believe in the church, not just in North America, but the church across the world. This is what we need. Christ is worth living for, and Christ is worth dying for, and oftentimes the living part is harder than the dying part. I've had the privilege of kind of knowing what hope is like. You're like, you're still alive. I've been being burned alive before. Like, the fire can live. We've had other situations where, believe me, death was very imminent, all right? I can kind of tell those stories, but there are those stories. That's for another time, another place. But I'll say that dying for Christ is way easier, in my opinion, than living for him daily. Way easier, not to be compared. But what he asks for is faith that acts, even when there's risk involved. I wonder, what does it look like in your life this week to draw some water out and take it to the master of the feast? What does it look like in your life to take the Word of God and just walk it to the extreme? Now, here's the beautiful thing, too, though, when you think about what these servants did, is the Lord just asked them to do what they could do. See, he didn't ask them to play a role that they weren't given to play. They were servants. They were like the lowest characters in this particular story, right? They didn't have that many rights. They didn't have access to that many places. It wasn't like, oh, wow, I want you to do something that you're not qualified to do. He just worked with what they had. Like, here they have these stone jars. They're the ones supposed to be drawing water. And so he takes what they can do and he uses it. And please understand, what the Lord is looking for from you this week is not what the world calls great. Yeah. He's not looking for you to do anything. He's looking for you to simply do what you can do. To be obedient to the word that he convicts you on now. Do you remember Mark chapter 14, the woman with the alabaster flask, and she breaks it over Christ? Remember that? And the disciples accuse her. They say, why this way? She could have been sold for 300 denarii, given to the poor and all that. What? She never talks, just like these servants, right? But what does Jesus say? Leave her alone. What? She has done what she could. That's it. She did what she could. When you stand before the Lord, Lord one day, he's not going to address the things that you couldn't do. What he's looking for is faithfulness in what you've been given already. He used that to glorify his name. My sister is my second favorite poet in this world. Fanny Crosby would be number one. Of course, she's not exactly hanging out in this world anymore, but she's still my favorite poet. And I remind my sister that often just to keep her humble, that she's not number one. But she wrote a poem on this very topic. And I'll tell you, it touched my life, and I think it'll touch yours. She wrote it at a point where she thought she might be dying very soon. We all thought she would die. She had Lyme disease, had gone undiagnosed for years. She was on IV treatments multiple times a day. I remember I was heading off to the Middle East, and one night going to bed, she was sleeping at the bottom of the stairs, couldn't climb any stairs to get to her room, and she was just at the end physically. She had, I'll tell you all kinds of things about just like her body just dying. She wrote these words. I sang the hymns on Sunday, and I knew all the lines. To all to Jesus I surrender, and his hand in mine. But then the day arrived when God put it to the test. He said, I want to use your life to show my way is best. I don't want folks to only hear words of trust and praise. It's not enough to quote the lines on which you've been raised. I want your life to prove it. I want the world to see what I can do within a heart surrendered to me. For I will show the great things that I, the Lord, can do. I will display my glory, and I'm asking to use you. But I don't need your efforts, your energy, or strength. I'm not looking for a hero or some superhuman saint. I want to have your weakness. I want to take your pain and use your inabilities to glorify my name. And I want you to trust me. The day we seek my face, I have not promised answers. I've only promised grace. For the underlying issue is really not about all the great things I'll do through you or the way you'll help me out. But it's what I'm doing in you that I want the world to see. That a life of nothingness is made beautiful in me. So trust me, precious child. And someday you'll understand that what seemed to you so senseless was exactly what I planned. You see, sometimes we think we have a role that just is so insignificant. Did you notice that nobody praises the servants at the end of the story? Did you notice the servants that no accolades, no commentary in the Word of God, and wow, they did well. But there's one phrase, guys, please don't miss it. If you like to highlight, highlight. If you like to write notes about, go journal about it when you get home. But please do not miss this phrase because it's in parentheses as almost an afterthought. Did you notice it? Verse 9. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from. Look at that. Though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, It says, though the servants knew. I want you to see that the servants knew something nobody else in the story knew. And I want to call this intimacy. You see, the servants had intimacy with Christ that nobody else in this story got to share. And I'll say a very simple phrase, but please think on it later. If you want intimacy with God, which I hope you do, intimacy comes through obedience. I didn't say God's love comes through obedience. No! God loves you intimately, period, but you enjoy intimacy through obedience. And remember John 14, 21? When again, Christ speaking to his disciples, he says that it's those who obey him that my Father will show himself to. Obedience. And we think obedience, man, that's the law. It's not the law. Isn't it beautiful that Moses was the lawgiver, Christ was the life giver, and the very first sign of the lawgiver, Moses, was turning water into blood. The very first sign of the life giver was turning water into wine. One was about judgment, one was about joy. And what we see here is Christ didn't come to put more rules on us. In fact, what did he use for the very instruments of turning water into wine? 6 stone jars for purification. That which was intended to make them pure before God. Prepare them for prayer. Prepare them for certain rites within their Jewish practice. And God takes those things which were meant to make them prepared, and instead, he prepares them for joy. It's a beautiful picture. But there's something else before we get to the final point, and I've got 2 minutes left, so we're going to make this final point really short. And let's just go to it all. I'll include the final. The last thing is the importance of this event, the importance of the event. Did you notice what it's called? It's called the first sign. The first sign that Christ did. You know, I don't know where you guys go on vacation, but let's just pretend for a minute that you're going from Seattle and you're going down to the Grand Canyon for vacation. And imagine you make your trip, and I don't know which route you would take, but we'll just say you go down the coast or in California and you're going to head on over into Arizona. And as you go down there, you get to the border of California and Arizona, and then you see a sign. And that sign says, Grand Canyon, 157 miles away. And at that point, you get all the kids out of the car, you say, kids, we are there. And you get out there, and you get your cameras, and you take a selfie in front of the sign, you do different poses, whatever the case is, you do your whole deal, and then you get back in the car and say, all right, let's go home. Wouldn't that be kind of foolish? You're not there yet. It's just a sign saying you're close. And this, too, was such a beautiful sign. What is the importance? Well, our brother brought out the importance this morning at the breaking of bread, that when Christ says to his mother, my hour has not yet come, let me tell you, he was giving us a clue. Because when you say, my hour hasn't come, and then 8 minutes later you do the very thing, it's almost like, what were you saying? Like, no, and yes, like, what is it? He's saying, don't miss the point. This is a sign. This is not the ultimate picture. Remember Luke chapter 22, verse 14, when it says, now when the hour had come, what did he do? He gathered his disciples together with bread, with wine, and with a new covenant in place. He says, this is the blood of my covenant, my new covenant, which I made with you. You see, what he was picturing here is he's saying, yes, here I am invited to a wedding, but I come invited to this wedding so that I can invite you to another wedding. So you can see the fact that I came for a much bigger picture. I came for another bride. I came for another celebration. And that celebration, the invitation is in my blood. You see, just like there was wine there back in the day when they would propose to a bride, they would take a cup. And if she would drink from the cup, then that was an accepted proposal. If she would reject the cup, it was a rejected proposal. And when Christ says, this is my cup, and he gives it to those he loves around the table, them choosing to take it was a choice to accept who he was. In a very real way, we have this beauty here too today, because Christ still invites us into his bride. He invites us to be part of his bride. But again, how does that happen? It happens through putting our faith in Jesus Christ, just like those servants, in who he is, in what he has said, in what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary to purchase our redemption. The last point I'll make is this, on this point. They fill it to the brim. If they fill it to the brim, you know what Jesus wasn't going to do? He wasn't going to add anything to it. In other words, if they filled the brim, it wasn't like some kind of magic trick where Jesus was like, all right, now I'm going to manipulate it and put some food coloring in there, and it's going to look like wine because they're all drunk and they can drink it and they'll think I did the job. No, it was filled to the brim. There was no room for anything else to be added to it. And in a very beautiful picture, this is our life as well. Because Christ doesn't come to simply add something to our life. And I talked about that a little bit in the beginning, but I want you to see it here in closing because I want to challenge each one of us as we walk out these doors. Are we coming looking for Christ to add a little hope, add a little joy, add a little peace, add a little something that we need? Please, I
plead with you. What if Jesus meant what he said? If he meant what he said, that he came for a bride. He came for you, not for something you can offer. He didn't come for one aspect of your life. He doesn't just want your career. He doesn't just want your relationship. He doesn't just want your weekends. He doesn't just want camps in the summer. He doesn't just... No. He wants the epicenter of who you are. He wants the control of your life. And that is not a greedy God. That is a loving God, because he knows that he loves you more than you love yourself. Therefore, what's best for you is to trust his love. Are you there? This is the importance of it. And here's the thing. The answer won't be with our lips. The answer will be with our life. Do you trust his love? Do you trust that when he says, take water to the master of the feast, he'll become wine by the time it arrives? Do you trust the fact that whatever he says to you is actually words of life? Words which are meant for good. And words which are meant to see this world touched with who he is. This is my prayer for my life. And I trust that you too make the prayer of yours. That I would be, you would be a man or a woman, that whatever he says to you, you do it. But that will only start when you first realize who he is, and you come to him as Savior and Lord, knowing that he is the only source of the strength in which to even respond. Because without him, we can do nothing. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for this beautiful story, picture, lesson that we find here. That we see, Lord, you didn't come as a good idea. You didn't come as somebody to help us out in difficult times. You came as life itself. You are the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in you, though he died, yet he shall live. You are the light of the world. You are the bread of life, the sustenance of life. You are the door to heaven, the door to a relationship with the Father. Jesus Christ, you are all in all. And my prayer this morning, Father, is for myself and my friends out here, that first, if anybody has yet to ever confess you as Savior, but also confess you, Lord, as exactly that, the one who's in charge. I pray that today we would surrender. Not surrender to the law, but surrender to your love. Knowing that what you have planned for us is an intimate relationship with you. So Father, show us the next step. Show us where we each need to respond. And may we be obedient to that word to do whatever you tell. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.